I want us to look at a thought, the sealing of a testimony. Let us say those words together. The sealing. It sounds like others are not sure. Shall we say it together? The sealing of a testimony. Praise God. Let us read Matthew 27. We'll come back to read, but just for the reading as we start, I want us to read one verse. Matthew 27, we can read verse 65 and verse 66. If you have found a place, I want us to read it together. Shall we read? Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. We may be seated. Now, of course, when you look at the word sealing, this word sealing has the word seal. It has the word seal in it. And we want to start from there. What's the meaning of seal? Now, when you look at the Oxford dictionary, it says to seal is to make something definite. To make something definite. Can we have a proper interpretation for that? To make something definite, meaning there should be no doubt. Okay. To make something definite so that it cannot be changed or argued about. So let me read it as a complete sentence. Now, this is from Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary. To seal means to make something definite so that it cannot be changed or argued about. How do we put that in Bemba now? That one sounds good. To make something definite so that it cannot be changed or argued about. Now, my brothers and sisters, when we read the scriptures, you notice that whenever God does something, he puts a signature on it to show that what has happened is a doing of his hand and not a man. Whenever he does it, he does it in such a way, when we look at that thing, we'll say, this is not man, this is not chance, this is God. That's what seal means. It of course has different meanings, but we'll focus on that. Now, look at the example we are from reading. The story in Matthew chapter 27. This was when Jesus was killed. Now remember, before he was killed, he had told the people, I'll be killed on the third day, I will rise. Is that so? So they killed him. Now notice what his critics, his persecutors, look at what they planned. Let us start from verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now you've come with a Bible so that you can read it. So when I say let us read, let us all read. Alright. Matthew 27, verse 62. Shall we read? Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Now, how many remember Pilate? You remember that's the fellow who washed his hands. Is that correct? Amen. God bless you, Brother Isaac. Happy to see you. Amen. So, these Pharisees, these are people who opposed Jesus. They are the people who wanted him killed. Killing him was not enough. After he was killed, they went to Pilate again. What is their interest? What do they want to do to Pilate? Before Pilate. Let us read on. Verse 63, everyone. Saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver. Hold there. That's a tragedy. When him who embodied the truth of God, when him who is now the word in which was life, the one who said the words that I speak are life, the one who said I am the way, the truth and life, did you hear what they just called him? What did they call him? Hello? And you get upset when people persecute you over simple nonsense. This is the savior of the world. What did they call him? The deceiver. Wow. You see, when people put a label on something, it affects people's thoughts about that thing. Yeah. Is that right? Yeah. When they say the deceiver, it communicates something to the minds of the people. You know, people can be so sure of something they don't know. There is a way Satan creates labels. But you know what settles the matter? Is when God speaks. That's the true caption. So let's read 63 again. Saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I'll rise again. So they're telling Pilate, that deceiver said something, that after 3 days you rise again. So we want to do something to make sure there's no trick played. So what are they requesting from Pilate? Listen to what they tell Pilate. Verse 64 altogether. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Are you following the story? They say Pilate.
Why not at Pilate?
That deceiver had taught his followers that he will rise on the third day. So can you please make sure there are people guarding the tomb, so that none of his disciples go there? Pilate, what does he answer to that? Let's see here what Pilate says. Shall we read? Pilate said unto them, you can do better sense. Shall we read? Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. 66. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now you see, something great was about to happen. Before God does his work, he will seal it to make sure there is no doubt. You know, they thought they're doing that on their own, whatever they were doing. But God allowed it so that when the resurrection takes place, it will be a testimony without doubt. God seals his testimonies in a way that when a person says he resurrected, what signature did God put there? It's not the disciples who were guarding the tomb. No. It was the enemies of Jesus who were guarding to make sure. That's how God does it. So that when his hand manifests, when a testimony happens in your life, we'll say, that is God. Amen? Now, that was just something to open our minds to what we're talking about when we say the sealing of a testimony. When we talk about Jesus, some people have an idea, say, well, that was Jesus. Okay. Let's suppose that is true. So let us talk about human beings who are like you and I. But I want to let you know that Jesus was a kinsman redeemer. He was like us. But he let the full word of God take course in his life. And at the end of it, he said, if you believe, you will do more things than I've done. We can't be greater than him. But more works can be done because his ministry was just 3.5 years, right? And anyway, it will be him working in us. Amen. So now, Daniel 3, verse 19. I want us to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how God sealed their testimony. Daniel 3, verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, there are about 7 things which sealed this testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Number one, the furnace was heated 7 times more. Is that correct? The furnace was heated 7 times. Why do you think that was done? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure death was assured. He wanted them to feel the maximum pain, right? So the furnace was heated 7 times. Sealing of testimony, huh? You know, when you look at a seal, seal can be in form of a stamp.
Chidindo.
If Toshiba has made a laptop, Vasilis is a yonse wa tufaka faka tu makomponents. Wama faka po chidindo.
Balabika po chidindo.
Izale mbe wapo na kulembe wapo Toshiba. Like a fucking box foot. Was a ceiling a foot. Now, many times, if you look at a seal of a stamp, it will have some features which show that this is coming from the owner or the maker. Many times, it's not something you are going to easily duplicate. Now, let us look at features which was on the seal of these three men. Number one, the furnace was heated 7 times. What is that? Whoever goes in there should not come out alive. So death was assured there. Verse 20. Daniel 3, verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. Are you seeing what's happening? The most qualified. The most powerful were the people called to handle Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine that? He got the most powerful men, soldiers, to bind these men. What's the meaning of that? It was to ensure these men, when they are held, there is no escape. That is why they called powerful men, isn't it? You remember that time we had the cholera outbreak? They didn't put police officers in the streets. Whom did they put? Whom did they put to chase people and to clean up? The army, right? Because they have a certain force which they are mandated to do, you know. Within a short time, Central Business District was clean. So when there is a crucial task, you want to call the qualified people, the powerful people. So the mighty men came. What was that for? To make sure there is no escape. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there is no way of escape. They will be handled properly. Now, you know, these were not muscular men. These were not men of war. These are simple men. But do you know that the devil is good at exaggerating things? Say that properly. Satan is very good at exaggerating a situation. When Jesus was getting arrested, they came with soldiers, spears. At no time in his ministry did Jesus wield the sword. Is that correct? But look at the crowd which came arresting him. You know what he answered them? Why are you coming with knives and all that? As though you are coming to arrest a thief. But the devil is master at exaggerating a situation just to spoil your name. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not serving in the army. These were people, today we would say, white collar jobs. People working in the office. That's what those men were. They were administrators. Right? They were satraps, as they used to call them. But when Nebuchadnezzar wanted these men arrested, he didn't just pick an ordinary soldier. He picked the most powerful men, soldiers, to go and handle them. You know why the devil does that? It's to create fear in you. But your strength is in God. But see what drama the devil puts. Number one, they heated the oven. Number two, the three brothers were told. And you know, this is confusion. Really? They've come to arrest us? And then they see the men coming. They can see strong men, their muscles twisting. And if your faith is not well grounded, fear takes a hold of you. You know what the devil is doing? When fear steps in, faith can't be there. Pamene manta yangena mumtima ni chichukulupiriro singa ngalepo. So why this drama? It's to make them fear. It's to intimidate you. It's to make you forget your testimony. Now, to you, it may not be the powerful soldier coming your way. It can be that thing God healed you of, and suddenly you feel like that symptom has started. When you yield to that signal, that's where your defeat is. So what is going on in the mind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they see the senior most men in the army moving, walking towards them? You know, there is something about men in the army. Just the way they are walking, that's just the way they are coming towards you, you know. You know I'm gone here. But that is all drama. Brother Masuzi, your one line he mentioned when he was preaching, he said, when you look in the mirror, you have to be still. If you are not still, you won't observe what you're supposed to observe. Remember what Moses told the Israelites? When God was about to part the Red Sea, stand still, behold the salvation of the Lord. There's a song which says, be still and know. You need to be still in order for you to see his power. But you know the drama the devil does? It is to excite you away from what God is wanting to do. You get excited with fear, with intimidation. Even when God wants to speak, your mind won't pay attention. So number two, mighty men were sent. Now let us look at three. Verse 21. Verse 21, what does it say? Then these men were bound in their courts. Can you imagine that? The three men were bound. Why did they tie them? Why did they tie them? To make sure that they don't run away, they don't escape. Because you can throw someone in the fire, because of the heat of the fire, they'll run out of it, right? So Nebuchadnezzar says, tie them. That is to make sure there is no mobility. Ensuring they were completely incapable of escaping. But you know, the worse Satan makes a situation, the more it adds strength to the ceiling of a testimony. Pamene Satana apitiliza kumaking ashua kuti umoyo wako umangike so that there is no space. Eve sazi wakuti ndepa mina afakiza hapo manje kuti testimony kashitika vantu manje wazao na kuti ichi ni kwanja ya mulungu ya shita. Eve business yake ni kumaking ashua things are difficult for you, but the more he does it, the more the ceiling of the testimony is happening. Number four. What did they do? Let us read in verse 21. After they bound them, what did they do? And were cast. How were they cast? Were they cast? Let's say this is the furnace. The fire is here. Where were they cast? Were they cast on the edge of the furnace? Is that where they were cast? Where were they cast? Where did they throw them? Huh? Now remember, the furnace was very hot. So whatever force they used to throw these men, they did a good calculation that they have to land in the midst. Is that correct? Okay, it says they were cast in the midst of the burning fire furnace. Now, if you are cast here, it's very easy for you to escape. Even when you are tied, maybe you can roll over to come out, right? Now, already the furnace was hot enough. The people who were making this hot, they died. But it was not enough. Because I believe if they were thrown even on the edge, it would have been enough to kill them. Because just fanning the flames killed the men who put that fire there. But that was not enough. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them right in the midst, making it very impossible for these men to come out alive. But do you know that God specializes in impossibilities? He's a specialty at that. So when he's doing things, he seals it to make sure there's no human hand in there. Number five. We've just mentioned it. Number five. So number four, we are saying they were thrown in the midst of the fire. What did that do? It made it impossible for them to escape. If it were possible for them at any time to try to escape. The midst of the fire increased the distance from the center to the door of the furnace. The distance was disadvantaging them, meaning absolutely no chance. Their hands were tied, their legs were tied, but even the distance from the midst to the door of the furnace, it just sealed their fate. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men. The fire killed the men who put it there. What does that tell you? If people were preparing this fire, just by fanning the flames, it has killed them. It showed everyone this fire is real hot. It has killed. I believe God permitted it. Those people died. They were outside the fire. How much more those will be thrown inside? There'll be ashes, right? That's number 5. Number 6, verse 23. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, were they thrown and they reached the midst standing?
No.
No. Read verse, is it 23? And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened? Fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They fell. Falling is not a good thing to happen. When your landing is described as falling and you are bound, you know, when you are in a very bad situation, but at least you are standing up and you are able to move, you'll be able to do something. But when you are bound and they throw you and your arrival is you are just fallen, it shows you are completely incapable of movement. You are in a disadvantaged position already. There were no legs to make them escape. This thing was completely impossible. Now, look at verse
23.
If I tell you to count 100 people, or people in this audience, it's possible for you to make a mistake. You can miss the total number by one, by two. Maybe the time you are counting, there is a child who escaped. It's possible to make mistakes when it's a large number of people. But when it's a small number, one, two, three.
One, two, three.
When you read verse 23, and these three men, that was a good count. Everyone saw. No, atatu wange now. Simple number to count, right? But just that sealed it. Because you can't make a mistake in counting three. If I tell you how many people are in the room, it won't make sense for you to say about two people. About and two people don't go together. Or about three people. Does it make sense? That count has to be definite. There were three people. Because it's a very small countable number. So, look at these seven things. The furnace was heated seven times. Most powerful, most qualified people handled them. The three men were tied, bound. Four, they were thrown where? In the midst, not on the edge. The fire killed the very people who were fanning the flames. Number six, these people were thrown, they arrived by falling off. Seven, it was a perfect count. Three people went in.
Number seven,
well, if there was a devil around, what he didn't know was he was crafting features on the seal of a testimony. Look at the miracle. In verse
24.
Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men You see, it starts with the count itself.
Yeah.
I am seeing four people. See the testimony? What's the next thing? He said, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Bound. He mentions that bound. Stands the tower manga. But you know what, when the testimony happened? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. But notice verse 25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men. Not just four men. Well, what else does he say? They are what? Loose. Are you seeing that word loose? I see four men. I see four men loose. They are not tight. Remember, they were bound. But as he sees them, they are loosed. That was the testimony of God. No man could have done that. Of course, the question would be, who loosed them? There was the fourth man in there, right? And the other thing is, in Nebuchadnezzar's words, we see that there was an abnormality. Instead of three, it's four people he was seeing. Instead of bound, he saw loose people. Number three, they were not fallen. He says, I'm seeing four men standing and walking. That's the hand of God, brethren. But above it all, he says, the fourth one, he looks divine. He looks like a god. That was the power of God. Amen. But notice the testimony in verse
27.
Let us all read. And the princess, let us all read. And the princess, governors and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. Now, let's pause there. Remember, there were counselors there. There were captains. Do you know these were workmates of these three people? You remember after the interpretation of the image, these men were promoted. You remember that? The testimony had spread. Those three men, together with Daniel, they prayed. I believe even where they were promoted to, when they started working in their new office, as bosses, people used to talk about this. They are with Daniel. It's a testimony everyone was talking about. So, this was not the first time that people were seeing these men. But there's something interesting in verse 27. It says, all these people being gathered together saw these men. This was a different kind of thing. Do you know that people can be looking at you every day? The way they used to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego report for work, they greeted with the people, they talked. Everyone used to see them. People knew them. But there was something different in the way people looked at them when they came out of that fire. The Bible says, when all these people saw these men, don't tell me they were looking at them the same way. There was now a fear attached. There was a question now, wow. What kind of people are these? Look at this. When people saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. So now, it's not just looking at these men, it's looking at these men with a description of a testimony. It says, when they saw these men upon, there is a different description now. When someone says, do you know Shadrach? Oh yeah, the one who works in office 201. No, this was different now. When they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, there is now a testimony. There is a fear. There is a reverence. You know, we can speak so many things about our lives. But when you go through a testimony out of fire, people look at you differently. Because there is a life that manifests the testimony of what you profess. And here is a question to us. When people look at you, what do they say? When they see what's happening in your life, what do they say? Do they see, that one is intelligent. The way he does things. It's because he's intelligent. Well, that does something to the flesh. It's glorifying the flesh, right? Scan through your life. Something happened. What did people say about that? What do people see? Do they see a wise, intelligent man? Do they see a smart, clever person? I don't want people to see those things when they look at me. But when they look at you, when they look at me, let there be something said along the way that that can only be God. That can only be because there is a signature that your testimony was sealed. It's the hand of God. Do you have such an experience in your life? You know, there are things which happen and there are things which happen. It does something to your heart. And when it happens, it doesn't make you feel proud. It makes you search yourself. That was the hand of God. That was not me. There's a way God does things. It leaves a signature. If other people can't see it, at least be there to see it, that this is God. You know, there's a way God speaks. He doesn't scream in your ears. When God does something, it will shake your heart. You say, that was God. And a wise person will tremble at the hand of God. When you look at verse 30, as we close, look at verse 30. Before we go to 30, let us read 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, how many realize that in this testimony, people were not glorifying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? People were not saying, but you are great men. Hey! The testimony which happened, it made Nebuchadnezzar tremble and fear the God of this man. That's a true testimony. A true testimony makes people see God in your life. It makes a person want to worship the God you are worshiping. When people see your life, they say, I would like to come to the church where you go. They would want the substance you have in their life. That's a mark of God's testimony. Now look at the promotion these men got in verse 30. Let us all read verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. When the servants that were headquartered, because Babylonian Empire was very big, but Babylon, that was the power center. Amen?
Amen.
So they were promoted.
Amen.
But what did this promotion do to these men? We can be assured of one thing. This is a promotion. It didn't bring ego in these men. All you need to do is look at these men when they walked into that furnace. When they were thrown into that furnace. When they were being told you are about to go in the furnace. How did they react to that? Did they go about bouncing around saying, yeah, today they will see the God we serve? No. Testimonies, they don't have an exaggeration in it. Testimonies we read about, they happen to people who are of like passion, like you and I. When those men were told you'd be thrown in the fire, they didn't walk into that fire with ego. That was a real trial with a real threat on their life. They didn't present themselves boastfully to say, "Mutimange, tuzachwanga." No, 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 no. A true testimony of God won't have a smell of ego around it. No man walks into the fire of a real trial with ambition. When God is leading you into a situation of being tested, you don't walk in there with ambition or ego. It is something that shakes your soul. And you know that only God can help me here. And it will make you have reverence. It disarms any form of pride in you. It makes you say, by his grace, I'll stand. But the flesh won't have any part in it. Amen. They were not walking or being thrown in that fire with ambition, with ego. They were ready to either come out alive or dead. All they knew is his will be done. That's how they walked in there. But there was rest in their hearts. You know one thing that shows you God is around? One thing you can look out for. Your heart will be at rest. You may not even hear a voice of God telling you, I'll be with you, or I'll be this and that. But there will be a calm presence of rest in your heart. Certain situations, you won't even understand it yourself. You won't even be able to know what will be the outcome of this. But there will be a sweet rest in your heart. You know, there are many ways we've misunderstood faith. Sometimes people try to buy their way to a miracle through fasting, through an activity they think they need to do so that I can draw God's favor. Look, if you want to fast for the real, for a good reason, never take it like it's a currency to buy what you need from God. For then you would have disqualified grace from whatever you are trying to do. Don't think you can pay your way to receive anything from God. If you are fasting, fast to humble yourself before the Lord. Don't take it like it's a currency you are buying things or getting things from God. Let me read this quote from Brother Branham. He puts it very nicely, because many times we may not understand the meaning of faith. This is in the message of faith, in the message he swore by himself, preached in 1954. Listen, I am going to say something. Now, when someone says something like that, it means he's adding emphasis. He wants you to listen to what he's saying, right? Listen, I am going to say something. Look,
Mona,
faith is unconscious. I don't know how we can properly phrase that, because I don't want you to get the wrong thought out of it. You know, some words are difficult to translate. Faith is unconscious. Chikulupiriro, chima chitika munjira yakuti suplana, vameno funa uchite kapena ma results yazaoneka.
Ichete kero chitika filanga tawishi vitaule plane chichonzo te fish fiala fumamu vya
kumta. Faith is unconscious. Then he says, amen. I've learnt that in the years of travel around the world and meeting the peoples of all the different walks. But faith is unconscious. You got faith and don't even know it. Now that's a very strange statement. He says, I've gone in different places, I've seen different people, and he says, I've come to learn this. Many times when faith enters someone, it's not something they plan. Actually, someone will be filled with faith and they're not even aware they're now acting in faith. It is something which has been given. God has dropped it in their heart. And it's not something you do, you know, because of your courage. You say, it is achita by faith. No, he says, it doesn't work like that. He says, faith is unconscious. You got faith and don't even know it. That's right. Now listen to this. Jesus Christ, no matter if he was in a storm. Okay, let me just read the sentence, then we'll explain it. Jesus Christ, no matter if he was standing, Jesus Christ, no matter if he was in a storm and the gale is knocking the boat from one side to the other, or he was standing in a mess of demons, if he was hanging anywhere, it never moved him. He walked right on. Just as calm and quiet as he could be. Why? He was simply unconscious of fear or anything around him. Are we getting what he's saying? He says there will be a storm. Remember the disciples one day, we are dying, Timbalida. Master, don't you care? But he was so calm. And Brother Branham says, whether it was the demons trying to attack him or it was a storm, he says Jesus used to be calm. You can't pretend yourself in that state. Right? He says he walked right on just as calm and as quiet as he could. Why? He was simply unconscious of fear or anything around him. That's right. Whether it was going to happen or whether it wasn't going to happen, he knowed it was going to happen because God said so. He didn't say, oh, now listen to this. He didn't say, oh, have I prayed through? Wonder if I fasted long enough. You know, sometimes these tricks can fall in our thoughts, right? Why if you maybe sinaiste fasting maningi, leka niste. You can twist your mind to do a good thing, but for a wrong reason, and then it doesn't produce results. So he says, oh, someone will start thinking, oh, maybe I didn't pray enough. Ah, I didn't fast long enough. No, you don't do it like that. Oh, have I prayed enough? Wonder if I fasted long enough. Wonder if I did this. He just walked right on, unconscious. That's right. He believed that what God said was truth. The words must be fulfilled. And he knowed what his life was to fulfill them. That's right. And you are here to fulfill it too. Now, that's a beautiful statement. It's not just what happened in the life of Jesus. He says, you are here to fulfill what God has already spoken in his word. Just walk unconscious of fear. Walk unconscious of fear. Don't mind about the fear. Walk unconscious of criticism. Walk unconscious unto the world. Why is he mentioning these things? Because when you are conscious of something in your environment, do you know it can distract your attention from something you are supposed to pay attention to? Let me say that again. He says, when you are walking, walk unconscious of the fear, unconscious of the criticism. Why? The way the mind works. Let's say you've come here to pray. As you are praying, maybe you want to enjoy the presence of God. You want to rejoice. You want to shout. You want the Holy Spirit, you know, to have his way in you. But you are too conscious of who is looking at me. Do you know God can't help you? You know, your mind has to focus on him if he has to help you. That's why when you come even in the presence of God, be careful of your mind. People who are too conscious of the environment, they rarely receive a thing when there's a gathering. The Holy Spirit wants to touch that person. He says, you want to confine yourself. Right?
Yeah.
The first thing to do, if God has to touch you, fear shouldn't be there. Forget about another person you're afraid of. Brother Nice puts it this way. He said these words one time when he was here.
Says,
you look at a person and you are afraid. Ignore the flesh you are looking at. It's a skeleton in there and it looks just like you. So why should you hinder yourself of God's blessing being afraid of the unknown? When you are in the presence of God, come as a patient. Say, Lord, help me. I've come here to be touched by you. Remember that blind man? The Bible says he heard that something was happening. And then he asked someone near, what is going on? Then he says, it's Jesus of Nazareth who is passing. What does the Bible say? He screamed, Jesus, son of David, help me! Then he kept speaking like that. What did they do? The Bible says they told him, will you please keep quiet? For those people to have told him that, it means his shouting was very irritating. If you were that blind man, what would you have done? I can tell you what many of us here would have done. Say, hey, maybe I'm disturbing people. Most of us would have kept quiet. Maybe we would have even asked the person to say, Nipempereko, please, abwela, Nipempereko. That's not what the blind man did. The Bible says, he screamed the louder. They told him, can you keep quiet? You are making noise. Says, awe, ndine, chovava, ndine, njimvela. Yes, unitandiza, ine, please, I need help. He made sure he made noise to be recognized. Sometimes that's what you just need to do. He made, why was he making noise? To be recognized, I mean, need here. He screamed and screamed until he got the attention of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There are certain things you need to move out of your comfort zone. Do you know Hannah was barren for years? Do you know that? She didn't have a child. 1 year came in, no child. Second year, no child. Third year, and she used to hear words of encouragement. Just trust in God. God will bless you one day. But you know, there are certain things you need to get the attention of God. Is that correct? Read this Bible and find out people who got the attention of God. One day she says, enough is enough. No eating. The Bible says she went in fasting. The Bible says she prayed so much that her voice left her. If there were churches those days, I wouldn't predict what kind of a church she would have been in. But one thing I'm certain of, she wasn't a Jehovah Witness. That's disorder. One thing is, Hannah wasn't a Jehovah Witness at that moment.
You know,
the Bible says she prayed, she cried out to God until her voice left her. Even the pastor. The Bible says when he came around, looked at her. Says she was looking like she's drunk. Only her lips were moving. Do you know what the priest said? He was sure, for him to say that, he was sure she looked drunk. But she said, no. My heart is full of sorrow. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. For her to have prayed like that until all her strength went out, she was desperate. Many times we can't see the blessings of God because we are too casual. Really? Are you praying? Have you got the attention of God? I can stand here and testify. Really, when you pray and you get the attention of God, there's nothing impossible. I believe that. And I believe there are people here with a testimony like that. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So, you need to come to that place where you forget your environment and you look at your need and what you desire from your Heavenly Father. People told that blind man, keep quiet. But in that moment, he knew God has no secretary. I need to cry out until my need is heard. And he cried out the more until Jesus looked at him. You need to know there were also many other people in need that day. Do you know that is God's pattern of working? Remember that man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda? Remember his testimony? Every year there was an angel who would come to steer the waters.
Mbiri
enzenae that kukamana kuja. Every year kuma bwera chimpepo ero chikachitika aliens agwira manzi aponeramo ama chirisiwa. So that story people used to hear it. So you know what happened? Over time, sick people started keeping up there, not knowing when that whirlwind will come. And they knew it wasn't just a blast of wind. They knew it had something to do with an angel of God. So, you know, where something is happening, there is an attraction which gets created. So people used to hear, kakapita kaja kambepo kamvulumvulu kakapita kaja aliens agwera manza ama chirisiwa ati manje si aliens uja mena gwera mo first. Now they didn't know when that happens, so the idea was always to keep around there, to keep around there, because you don't know when it will happen. So the place came filled with sick people, the lame, the blind, people with leprosy. Everyone was hoping there will be the next one. Can you ask yourself, why didn't God just come and heal everyone? Hey, God works by the principle of demand, supply and demand. He will do something to arouse a desire, a test. And now people knew that the first one who goes in, that's the principle. That's what God put in place. That was his law. I can tell you, there were others who were there simply to try out. But there were also those. Every day they want to be right at the edge. There will always be that person who is determined. There were even other sick people who were making joke of others. There is that person every ankara tabe pa edge ngatafuna kuja tu makamwana iwe kanigurile kotani ine ninkara pamene pa angarefo kuri akutuma fini bomwana ka. There will always be that alert person. Sometimes maybe it used to happen in the night. Libijaresti ko usiku kakabwera chabe nikuziponyamo kakaisa fie ko samo. The person says, I'm healed, I'm healed. By the time others are waking up, say, Tamisa.
Not pusa.
Tamisa.
Not pusa.
Have that determination. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When Jesus met this man, he said, what do you want?
He
says, every time I want to step in this water, there's always another person who jumps in quicker than me. So that tells me there were also people, them it was to complain. Wakali pana kukali papari ujamena chiri siyo, ine nikati ni usumu pasana chance. Mupasana chance, mumfuna machiri so. You know, it doesn't work like that sometimes. I believe there are people like this man was complaining every time. I want to jump in, nishiwine, so mvela kwa na chifundo kutine ni mendo, amine niribe. He was standing before the Lord now. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But it's not everyone who has an opportunity where the Lord comes to you. The others fought their way by being on the edge. You don't know how the grace of God will be revealed to you. But it will be foolish to start getting comfortable in a situation you're not supposed to be comfortable in. Listen, you can never change what you tolerate. Let that sink in real deep. You cannot change what you tolerate. If you want to start coming to church early, someone says, "Tikazibuera first." Then inside your heart says, "Ah, but imavuta tabenta wim Africa." There is in your heart an accommodation for that. The status of not keeping time. So no matter how you try, change can never happen because you've tolerated it. But when you hate your situation enough to say, this is not right and it is not good, then there is an opportunity for change to happen. So this man says, every time I want to jump in, another person jumps in. But well, we thank God grace visited him that day. So let me finish the statement, then we close. So he says, just walk unconscious of fear, walk unconscious of criticism, walk unconscious unto the world. There are many people here. You've been imprisoned by what you've been imprisoned by what you think another person thinks about you. Don't live your life in the minds of other people. You are wasting precious time. Me, I'm on a journey. There is a mission I need to accomplish. So I won't waste time living in the world of another mind. So okay, I want to pray like this. I'll just be quiet. No. You really want something from God? Forget about your environment. Receive from him what he has brought you. So now he continues to say, walk as you walk in Christ. Walk with him, not paying attention the right or left hand. Just keep moving on. Amen.
Amen.
And then he says, now listen, if something comes up in the church, walk with God. Hallelujah. If sickness strikes you, walk with God.
Amen.
If the neighbor don't like you, walk with God. You know, there are people who get affected. So what? Walk with God. Amen. He says, just keep on walking with God. Enoch one day walked like that. You know what he done? He walked all the way home with God. Got so far up the road, he didn't want to come back anymore. Let's have that testimony, brethren. So when you're in the presence of God, be careful what your mind is thinking about. Just think on the promises of God. Don't even hear what Satan is telling you. They say, oh, you are not good enough. You are not as prayerful as the other person. The providence of God is by his grace. Just surrender your heart to him and you see his hand upon your life. That's the grace of God. If a person who is a sinner comes and they just surrender, God will help them. You will come from a 40 days fast. If you haven't learned how to manage your mind, the blessing of God will go right over your head. That is why Peter says, get up the loins of your mind. Jesus told this very Peter, he said, I've seen Satan, he wants to sift you as wheat. Even when we are gathered like this, the devil moves to sift, to see which person he can sift the thoughts. But I want you to stand right now, believing you are a child of God. Believing the blood of Jesus has it all for you.
Amen.
Shall we stand in faith? Amen? Let us stand in faith. Praise God. So your situation may look impossible. Doctor may tell you, the sickness you have, there is no cure. Don't fear, it just means your testimony has been sealed. It makes more the possibility of God doing it. You know, the disciples one day, they saw Jesus do great works. Then they said, Master, increase our faith. They thought why they could not see the great works, they thought maybe their faith was small. But that was wrong thoughts again. Their prayer seemed to be good. Increase our faith, increase our faith. Jesus shakes his head. They are not getting it. And then he tells them how powerful faith is. He says, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, even that is enough to move a mountain. You see that? That's how powerful God is. So don't think about how big your problem is. Think about the greatness of God that is able to heal you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to restore your family. He's able to bind that which is broken. The answer is not far away from you. It's not in Nigeria. No, people watch a lot of stuff on Nigerian TV and there's a way Nigerian preachers, you know, like to dramatize their ministries. And they'll see all those things and they'll buy a ticket to go there. But here is something simple for you. The mighty hand of God, that great testimony you are hoping to have, it's not even 1 meter away from you. It's a breath away from you. You know the breath? You should say, I believe. Look at the name of God. You know, no one has been able to spell it out correctly, as the theologians say. The translators, they'll just put Lord where they're supposed to be Yahweh. Even when we say Yahweh, we don't really know how to pronounce it right. Well, they try to write it like that. How do you read a thing like that? But it has a sound similar to breath. And I was reading an interesting article about it. When you breathe, your breath declares the name of God. Remember, He's the breath of life. He's the spirit of life. The power that is making you breathe right now, science can't explain that. You can die. We can pump oxygen in you. You won't come back alive. The power of God keeps you alive. It's the same power that holds the planet Earth. Do you know right now, we are standing on a piece of rock which is falling at a terrific speed. You know, the planets, at one time we used to think they go like this. But there are a lot of discoveries now that our planets, together with the Milky Way, they are like falling at a high speed. We don't even know the destination where it is heading to. As it is falling, these planets also are circling around the sun. Even the sun itself is moving towards a certain direction. Imagine you are on a falling building and you are so calm. And things are happening. What power holds it? It's the power of God. It's the power of God which holds everything. The earth, the stars, the galaxies, they are beyond our comprehension. But you know what? That same great power. You know that when you move out there in space, planets look like balls, like stones. And scientists have been baffled by that. When you look at the whole system, the earth looks insignificant, like there's no value to it. But when you zoom it in, and you dig a little stone, and you come up with gold, it looks very valuable. But it's because you are very near to it. The further away you get, the more it looks like, hey, this thing looks very fragile. It looks like a piece of stone. Some people have concluded to say, I think there's no meaning to life, because when you look at the universe, we look so insignificant. But there is one man. He thought about that. And his words were, Lord, who is man that you care about? Who is man that you are mindful of? You God who created the whole universe. Who is man that you are mindful of? The same God who created the whole universe is the same one who holds you in his hand. Shall he fail to provide your need? Shall he fail? No. That same power which is making you able to breathe, you just need to have another step of faith to believe it can bless you. It can deliver you. It can rescue you. It can set the captives free. You just need to be still. Still. When the devil is trying to do drama, he brings those mighty soldiers coming to arrest you like Wazakumanga. This is the end of it now. You won't be healed. You are in a crisis. Your family is falling apart. That is the drama Satan is painting before you. But stand upon the word of him who promises you victory. Hallelujah. Amen. Shall bow our heads.